Welcome to this episode of Planting Seeds. I'm Keith Jones, the preaching minister of Calera Church of Christ, and I've prepared a short message from Scripture that's intended to be the planting of a seed that, if cultivated, will in time produce fruit in the lives of the listeners. Now, let's get started. The Lord bless and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious and give you peace. In this episode, we'll continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 34. If you have a Bible with you, follow along while I read. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. In this writing we call 1 Corinthians, Paul has written a letter to a church that he started but had to leave because of persecution. Some were doubting that he was really an apostle because God had not made a way for him to return to Corinth. This had caused some to look to other leaders and even dismiss Paul's teachings. This was creating divisions in the church that were keeping it from achieving its purpose. So at the beginning of the letter, he addresses the divisions in the church and lets them know that it's because they've not developed the spiritual maturity that would give them the wisdom to handle their conflicts. Paul then sets out to address numerous issues within their church and takes the time to provide the underlying spiritual wisdom to teach them how to make day-to-day decisions about their personal behavior and about their behavior in the assembly so that they would always honor God and do His will. He addresses physical relationships between men and women, eating meat sacrificed to idols, head coverings, the Lord's Supper, and using spiritual gifts. They were convinced that since they had freedom in Christ and that they had their rights, they could demand to continue doing whatever they wanted. But Paul says that the wisdom eluding his readers was that love, a genuine sacrificial love, had to be the motivation for all their actions. Furthermore, with this love, it would be obvious to all that God was living among them. So as we get here to chapter 15, Paul reminds them that it will be easier to keep all this straight if they remember what is most important, the gospel of Christ. He tells them that the gospel is the foundation of their unity. It's the reason for their assemblies, and it is the purpose for their church family. He tells them that it is the gospel that saves them, so they had better hang on to it for dear life. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that the word gospel literally means good news. And Paul says that the good news about Jesus is the most important thing that he had ever shared with them. He says that this good news was that Jesus had died for their sins, just like Scripture said he would, and that after he was buried, he was raised back to life on the third day. That was a physical and historical reality. And Jesus had sent apostles all over the world to share that good news. And when people heard it, they believed it, and it transformed their lives. I think it's important for us in our day to see that Paul says the gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins and God raised him back to life. That's the fullness of the gospel message. Everything else we have written in the New Testament about the gospel is either an explanation of why this simple message is good news, or an explanation of how people should respond to it so that they benefit from it. I realize that many religious groups are still divided on those two issues: why Jesus' death and resurrection is good news, and how should Christians respond to it. But we should all be able to find unity in the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose to new life. Paul lets us know here that some of the Christians in Corinth had decided that maybe the resurrection wasn't actually going to happen. Maybe it was because they had had loved ones who had died but had not come back to life. It seems in the way Paul's answering this question that he's having to let them know that this is a one-time event where everyone is raised together. And they may have been anticipating that each person would be raised back to new life in 3 days like Jesus was. But whatever the reason for their erroneous thinking, Paul wanted to get it straight, because if they didn't understand the resurrection, they would really have no hope to cling to. And without hope, it would be hard to stand firm against all of the devil's schemes. Paul lets us know that the resurrection of Jesus is the core of all that we preach and believe. The resurrection shows us that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. When God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to his right hand, it was an affirmation of everything that he had said and done in his earthly ministry. It affirmed every one of his teachings, and it means that they're from God and they're God approved. So instead of trying to justify our own actions and behaviors and try to convince God and everyone around us that what we're doing is okay, the resurrection of Jesus lets us know that he had authority to teach us what he did, and we should follow in his steps, and we should do all the things that he called us to do, because those are the God-approved ways of living this life, of experiencing a fully human existence, and being prepared to spend eternity with our Father. But Paul also lets us know that the resurrection of Jesus validates our faith. and lets us and others know what we can expect when Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. That means that he's the first of many that will be raised from the dead. If we are in him, we will be resurrected with the others who lived in the kingdom of Christ and be handed over to the Father to live with him for eternity. Paul says that before Adam, there was no death. But because of Adam bringing death into the world, God sent another man who could bring life to the world. That man was Jesus. So we should honor him and follow him and devote our life to his purposes, because it is he who will raise us from the dead. Then Paul says something that can be a little confusing for us. As he challenges the Corinthian thinking on the resurrection, he says, if you're absolutely convinced that a resurrection's not happening, then why are you baptized for the dead? This statement sounds a little odd to us, and I know there are religious groups out there that have developed a whole system of beliefs around being baptized for their ancestors who may have died without being baptized. There is no indication from any historical document or any other biblical text that that was a practice of the early Christian church. So if Paul's not describing getting baptized for someone else here, what is he talking about? Well, it's impossible to say for certain, but just looking at the rest of what he says around that, he talks about the fact that he dies every day. And we know from what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 about baptism that baptism itself is a death, burial, and resurrection and a participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We add that to things that he writes about baptism in Colossians. We know that he's basically describing a funeral service for the old man of sin being put to death and buried, and a new man is being raised up by God, a new creation that will be used for his purposes. So it seems to me that Paul is describing the people dead in their sins, being buried and raised back to new life. Why did you bother to go through that exercise if there is no resurrection? Because Paul goes on from there and says, every day we have to make a decision to die to self in hope of that resurrection. Why would we put up with persecution? Why would we put up with ridicule? Why would we even bother to get baptized if there was not some anticipation, some hope for being resurrected? Paul seems to be concerned here that this church is being exposed to a lot of evil influences that are desensitizing them to the way things ought to be and keeping them from being excited about the hope that lies before them. So he tells them not to be deceived by bad company because it will corrupt their morals, and reminds them that they need to wake up to a sober way of thinking because the life we live affects our credibility and the willingness of others to listen to the gospel. Thank you for listening. You can find more of these messages on our website, calerachurchofchrist.org, or subscribe to the podcast on your favorite podcast app. You can also like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter.